Well, we've been away from 2 Peter now for several Sundays. Larry Rhodes was here one Sunday, and last week we talked about America. And so this morning we want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. One of the real challenging parts of talking about false teachers, as Peter does here in 2 Peter, is that we just are so kind, we really don't want to name names. Who among us are the false teachers? Who in the Christian church today really are false teachers? And most of the time, we don't want to talk about it. And I know in the past, when I've mentioned names, I've heard people, or I've seen people just sort of grimace. Like, you can't say that about that brother or that sister. So I found an interesting video this week that kind of talks about that particular issue. And so, Kim, let's roll that.
I just learned that someone on our staff has been introducing your kids to drugs and pornography. What would your first question be? How many times have you heard this? We're not supposed to name anybody that's a false teacher, right? That would be unkind. Except Paul does it all the time, right in the Bible. In fact, look here, this is in 1 and 2 Timothy. Some passages where Paul is warning the people reading his letter that these people are false teachers. By rejecting this faith and a good conscience, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy 1, he mentions him. Then in 2 Timothy 1, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygelus and Hermogenes. So now he's named, what, four people already? He's not done. Their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus. He must be really bad. He's getting a second mention. And Philetus, all right, 2 Timothy 2. How about in 2 Timothy 4, his last chapter, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. So here Paul names six people, one guy he names twice, as being a false teacher. Here in Charlotte, there's a church called Central Church of God. Some of you may go there. It's a church been a long time. This is the pastor, Loran Livingston. Loran has been the pastor there for more than 40 years. I think it's 45 years now. And he's an old Southern preacher. He'll walk all over that congregation and he will just tell them the truth. Well, about 10 years ago, he one Sunday was preaching about some of these word of faith preachers like Kenneth Hagin and Copeland and all these names, and people didn't like that he was naming names. So they emailed him that weekend. And the next Sunday he got up there and he said, well, I got some email from you guys this week that you didn't think I ought to be naming names of false teachers. In fact, some of you said, hey, don't name names. Just preach Jesus. And so he said, okay, well, let's suppose I walked out here today and I said, I just learned that someone on our staff has been introducing your kids to drugs and pornography. What would your first question be? Who? But suppose I said, oh, I can't name names, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach Jesus today. What would you say? You'd be furious with me, right? Because it's important to call out people who are teaching or introducing evil ideas in order to warn you. That's what a shepherd does. What does a shepherd do to the flock? Keeps the wolves away, right? He's not just going to preach about shepherding. He's actually going to do it. He's actually going to say, here comes a wolf. Let's protect you from that. Let me ask you a question, though. And by the way, just last week, he said the same thing. He started calling names out of these false teachers. And I'm sure at this point, people don't send him email anymore to say don't do that anymore, because he's just going to keep doing it because he should. I mean, Paul did it, right?
Now, if you'll take your Bible and open them to 2 Peter chapter 2. We want to do a little reintroduction since it's been several weeks since we were in this passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And Peter writes, and of course this is the Holy Spirit behind Peter, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now, let's just build a little bit of review so we understand where we've come and gone in this passage. And I think this is the first time we've had three messages on three verses in a long time. There's just so much here. The first thing we want to notice is that Peter says there were and there will be false teachers. That was a fact of yesterday in biblical history, and it is a fact of today, right now, in church history. Peter also says that they will be among us. They will be in the church. They will carry the label of Christian. They will probably be in the church on every level. Some are in the local church. Some are in the denomination or in the national leadership of a denomination. They show up in our seminaries and they teach the next generation of pastors and teachers. Sometimes they are evangelists or teachers that operate outside of the church structure. They get on the radio and they get on the television and they get on the internet. And their faces and their voices have become very well known to us, but oftentimes we don't recognize who they really are. Thirdly, they secretly work to accomplish their goals. They never come right out and say, I want to turn you away from Jesus, or I want to preach to you a different gospel. They rarely say things like that. But instead, they secretly wants you to take subtle steps away from the truth. Because the gospel and the truth is here, but they want to deal with this area. They may mention this so they look like Christians, but they're really working over here in their own world and whatnot. They will say things like, we need a new understanding of the Bible. We need to bring the Bible up to our times. We need to make the Bible more exciting. Oh, that's a big one today. But they'll take the focus off of Jesus and they will move us away from the scriptures. And then they will introduce destructive heresies. They will have deviations from the truth. They will dissent from the truth. They will not spend time with the truth. And they will introduce something new into the teaching of the Christian church. And you know, there is nothing new that can be brought into the Christian church because the Bible has it all. And if we've been preaching the Bible for 2,000 years, there's not going to be anything new. And the new stuff that comes out is probably false, not true at all. And then, of course, it's destructive. And the word there is swift destruction, utter ruin. And that's what they bring on themselves and their hearers. We notice, too, that they're in rebellion against the sovereign Lord. They even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm God's servant. But they won't give God's word. They won't do and live the way God wants them to live. Now, that's all been reviewed, and we've talked about this over the two Sundays we started here in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2. But let's go on, and I want you to see some other characteristics about what they are and what they're like. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says that their ways are shameful. Many will follow their shameful ways. The Greek word here for shameful kind of gives us an idea of what they do or how they live. That's interesting that God not only looks at what are they saying, because what they're saying is not lining up with truth, but he's also talking about how are they living, because their living doesn't match up with biblical truth either. So they're wrong in both areas, what they're saying and what they're doing. They're wrong. The Greek word here for shameful is a word that means licentiousness, and that has to do with being extravagant or being reckless. It's a word that means sensual. They're living life for physical pleasure. It's a word that means debauchery. It means depravity, dishonesty, immorality, self-indulgence. And so if we were to make up a definition out of just that, we would say they are living an out-of-control life that is characterized by overindulgence of self, sexual immorality, and the love of pleasure. Now, let me show you, because Peter has used this word before. And let's just walk through the book here. Shameful ways. The first shameful way where Peter uses that same word is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And there, and he's got a long list here. I'll point out the right word. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. That's the word right there, debauchery. Wasting time, focusing on the wrong thing, going the wrong direction. But it's interesting, it's in a list. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You know, false teachers, instead of looking like biblical Christians, like Bible Christians, they look like the pagan world. They do what the world does. They commit adultery. They're greedy. They do what they want to do. They don't have God as the Lord and master of their lives. And then he uses the same word in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And there he says, and we'll get to this, I think, next week. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives, there's that same word, shameful, filthy lives of lawless men. And so he's letting us know that false teachers live filthy, lawless lives. That if you're righteous, you're going to look at their lives and go, this isn't right. This is wrong. Or another place he uses that word is 2 Peter 2:10. And it says, there who follow the corrupt desire, that's the word, corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. So these guys just live under the power and authority of the sin nature. They do what they want to do. They're not following God, they're following self. And then the last one we'll show you is 2 Peter 2:17. It says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires, there's our word again, of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And what it's talking about there is that false teachers are driven by lust and the sin nature. So the one who is sitting on the throne of their heart and life is not the Lord Jesus, who they say they are a servant of, but it's their own self. They're doing what they want to do. They're saying what they want to say. They're doing what they want to do. And so we see there that their heart is so full of rebellion that this should be expected. I mean, they're denying the sovereign Lord his rightful place as master in their lives. That's what false teachers do. And, you know, that's the natural function of the sin nature. That's what it does. Am I saying, God, my heart belongs to you. What do you want me to do? I'll go your way, even if it's painful, even if it's hard, even if it's challenging. Or Am I saying, what do I want to do? In this situation, I know what God wants, but I can't do that. And I know people like that. You do too, maybe our own hearts. So they do what they want to do, not what the Lord Jesus wants them to do. Jude, who is very similar in his topic, in his theme, as Peter is here in 2 Peter, he says in verse 4, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in secretly among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." A license for immorality. These guys, and I think the argument is based off of what Paul says in Romans 6, they run around going, "I'm forgiven, hallelujah, I can now do whatever I want because God's wiped the slate clean, and if I want to sin, that's okay, I can sin, His grace covers, I'm forgiven, I can do what I want." We see a lot of these guys doing that as well. They've never been made new. They're still wallowing in the sins that the sin nature loves. Well, how in the world are we going to recognize them? Well, pretty obvious, and Jesus points it out. Notice this. He says, "Beware of the false prophets." This is Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, a lot of times we look at that picture, that image, and we say that a wolf has wrapped a sheep's clothing around him, and he's running around in the flock. Maybe a better way to look at it is the one who is supposed to be the shepherd taking care of the sheep is actually a false teacher who's going to ruin the sheep, who is going to slaughter the sheep, who's going to send the sheep to the fires of hell. He clothes himself in their wool, and so they trust him. And I think that's probably what's going on here. But Jesus goes on to say, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" Jesus had a sense of humor. Can you imagine finding figs on thistles or grapes on thorn bushes? It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And then he says in verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So then, summary statement, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. You look at their lives. What are they teaching? How are they living? What are they saying? What are they doing? And a lot of times they cover up what are they doing because they don't want to know them, but the evidence is out there for many of them. And so their ways are shameful, God says. It's embarrassing what they do in particular. So let's look at their ways, and I think maybe there are two really shameful ways that we can look at false teachers. We can see what they're doing. Number one is this. False teachers are often very extravagant in the way they live. I mean, they're really doing well. Check out their lives. Here's one false teacher who's estimated to have a net worth of $27 million. He has long been criticized for living a lavish lifestyle. He owns two Rolls Royces. He has a private Learjet, and he has high-end real estate, such as a million-dollar home in Atlanta and a $2.5 million home in New Jersey. He won't talk about his salary, and his organization has received the grade of F, which is failing for financial transparency, by the organization Ministry Watch that keeps track of some of these things. Extravagant in the way they live. Another false teacher resides in a $6 million, 18,000 square foot home on the outskirts of Fort Worth, Texas. How big's your house? I'm betting that this is
Wow. 18,000 square feet. In fact, a little later on, I think I have a picture of this one. I'll show it to you. It is on a lake, so you have water views. It has a boathouse. He or his church, and he tries to mix the two, so he gets more of the puzzle. He owns a $20 million Cessna Citation jet, which is one of the fastest private jets out there. And he has other private jets as well. I think his ministry, or he has like five of them. He has an airport for his jets right next to his house. How's that for a living? There's another false teacher out there who very recently built himself a 16,000 square foot house that cost more than $1.7 million. This man was so angry at the Southern Baptists for their stance on women pastors, he pulled his church out of the denomination. I'd say, goodbye, good riddance. You weren't really one of us anyway, because he was less Southern Baptist than he was Word of Faith and a lot of other things that he was doing. Now, hear me on this. Every full-time Christian worker is worthy of their salary. Scripture makes that very, very plain. He should be paid a reasonable salary. But you know, I think what we see here is extravagance. And most of the money, much of that money that they have spent on themselves comes from donations. And much of that is from people hearing them say, you know, you got to get God's blessing, you have to give to me. And when you give to me, I'll make sure God blesses you, or God will bless you. And it's always a quid pro quo kind of a thing. And one of these guys I was just talking about is paid something like 30% of the donations that come into his ministry. And you can understand why he has what he has. It's extravagant. You know, that's an amazing thing to me. When you look at Jesus and the people around him that served with him, none of them were rich. The scriptures tell us that Jesus even said, I don't have any place to lay my head. He didn't have a home, a house, a bed. Maybe not. Maybe he was even using rocks or his cloak as a pillow. One of these false teachers, I don't know, some years back now, said that Jesus was so rich that it took 12 men to carry his money. You know, that is just silly and shameful, isn't it? But they're trying to justify. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It's just silly for them to try to defend themselves. So, first of all, the extravagant living. And just look around and check them out. Reasonable is okay. Some of the places that people live, it costs a lot to live. But you start looking at pictures and understanding salaries and money, and you go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The other area is false teachers are always and often involved in sexual immorality. That's shameful. That should never be of a Christian leader, a Christian man or woman. So check out their lives. And I'm not going to make you a list for that, but you can go out and discover it for yourselves. You know, there's a fascinating verse for me in Ecclesiastes 7:26, and there's another one in Proverbs that's the flip side of this. But in Ecclesiastes, it says, I find more bitter than death that the woman who is a snare. Now, this is talking about a woman that's immoral and is pulling men into her, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her. That's like a promise from God saying, if your life and your ministry is pleasing me, I will protect you from the evil woman. And what a great, well then why are so many of these guys falling into sin, doing things they ought not do? False teachers are almost always sexually immoral at some point in their lives. And you can probably think of some. Another thing that's a part of this is so many of them have not been faithful to their wives. They're on their second, third, fourth marriage. And that should never be. Remember the characteristics, the traits of leaders in God's church. He says you ought to be a one-woman man. But these guys don't. Also, many of them won't take a stand on sexual immorality that's really rotting out our country today. One of them was asked on television in front of the cameras about homosexuality. And he said, God has not called me to speak about these things. People have hard lives, and I'm just here to encourage them. Well, God's prophet is not to just encourage. Sometimes we have to be like Nathan, and we have to go to David's. You're the person. This is a sin. What you did is despicable before God. So their ways are shameful. You wouldn't find Jesus or the apostles or Paul doing what they do, nor would you find them saying what they say. Now, let's notice another thing about them here in the passage. Not only shameful ways, but the scripture says they're going to be popular. See there in verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways. Many are going to follow. False teachers will be popular. Well, why wouldn't they be? If they're preaching falsehood and lies, why wouldn't their master, the devil, make them popular? I think that's one of the devil's plans. Find the people who follow me, who love to sin, and who will, you know, try to draw and influence others into it, make them famous, make them, stand out, make them popular. So false teachers will be popular, Peter says. I tell you, some of the largest churches in America are pastored by false teachers. That should not shock you. They're everywhere. Some of the largest Christian broadcast ministries and networks are headed by false teachers. And that's what gets dumped out on the airwaves all the time. See, men will love to sin, and they're very happy to live in error. So we need a whole bunch of false teachers to keep them happy. There's a verse in the Old Testament, just profound verse to me, startling verse. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. You might want to look this one up and mark it. Because Jeremiah was living in one of those times where false teachers were running amok everywhere. They were doing and saying things and claiming messages from God. It was all a lie. And so Jeremiah looks around and he says this. He summarizes the day. He says, the prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. So nobody's going back to the Bible or the God's word and saying, this is what God says. But then the next statement's amazing. And my people love it this way. Jeremiah says, when the prophets lie, the people love it. When the priests do their own thing outside the authority of God, the people love it. But then he has this haunting question. But what will you do in the end? If you don't listen to God, don't listen to God, don't listen to God, don't listen to God, then boom, when what God says through true preachers comes to pass, what are you going to do? If you're connected into the false teaching, and most of them are just happiness, peace, prosperity, entertainment, have a great life, if you just follow them, what's going to happen at the end? When that's not what you're going to get. See, false prophets make the broad road that goes to destruction look like the good road that goes to heaven. They help people stay on that road by hiding the gate to the narrow way. And then they promise that the broad road's going to lead right to where the narrow road leads, heaven. And people love it. People love it. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And boy, here's what Paul says we ought to be preaching, the people that stand in the pulpit. In the presence of God, this is verse, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:1. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. You know, we're heading toward that day when every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. Christians do that at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, there's reward that comes out of that, but everybody else will too, but it's going to be at the great white throne judgment. And so he's going to judge the living and the dead. And he says, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Anybody that comes in this pulpit doesn't preach the word shouldn't be in this pulpit. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, listen to this. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So people in the pews are going to go looking for teachers that tell them what they want to hear. I suppose that's really true. When I'm going down the radio dial and I find a liberal voice and they're holding up all the liberal things of the country, you know what I do? I just keep on going down the dial. I don't want to hear that. But if there's a conservative, I might stop and listen for a little while. But this is even more devious because God is putting the truth out. And instead of people accepting the truth, they go shopping for errors. They go shopping for false teachers. And they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers with the goal of hearing what they want to hear. And so people today, and we have to be careful of this, we go church shopping and we look for a type of worship preaching and ministry and pastors and whatnot. And are we getting the truth? That's important. And then these followers become like their false teachers. They're focused on temporary things. You know why people go to false teachers and listen and fill up their rallies? Because they want what the false teacher is offering. So if he's standing up there saying, you want to be blessed? You give an offering to me, God will return it to you tenfold. Or God will return it to you a hundredfold. How can you expect to be blessed if you don't first give, if you don't plant the seed? And that's some of the words they use. And so what are they all looking for? Wealth. The false teacher wants to be wealthy. The people that come and hear him want that promise held out to them. Well, and these guys, they always give Christianity a bad name. Some of the false teachers have been caught. And it always makes national news, it seems. And it always makes our church in America look bad. Because look at what this guy did. And people mock. You know, unfortunately, this can become a real trap for us Christians. And let me, I think I pointed this out a few weeks ago. It's worth saying again. In America today, we really worship success. And so we have a tendency to say, we'll look at a big ministry. We'll say, well, look how big it is. God is blessing that ministry. It's successful. He's a man of God because it's successful. But we don't know. He's the devil's man. He's leading people away. But yet we just let him go because he's successful. And we worship success. So it's really sad. And we can name people like that. People in very prominent positions who have great followings. And we have excused them, and we should not. Then, too, if we find out he's sinned, and then he says, I've repented, we let him right back in. How can we do that? A man some years back taken in a homosexual sin. Well, he repented and set up he set up accountability so he could work through this and then come back to the ministry. And after a short time, he just said, I'm not doing this. I'm going back to the ministry now. He went down the street from where he had started this first big church, started another big church, although he had promised not to do that as a part of his recovery from his sin. You know, I need to remind you that in the days of Elijah, how many godly people were there? Elijah, and he was complaining there weren't very many left. And God said, that's not true. He says, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Wait a minute, 7,001 out of a nation that had maybe 2 million people in it? Whew! God, you don't have very many people in Israel in Elijah's day, do you? But remember, in Elijah's day, there were 850 false prophets, false teachers. They belonged to Baal. And they were the ones out working the people of Israel and turning them hearts away from God. It's a staggering thing. Many will follow. They will become very, very popular. Another thing here, they're motivated by greed. And again, this comes out in verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. So what is the motivation for their ministry? Greed. I want something from people, and this is how I'm going to get it. We've already alluded to that, haven't we? 2 Peter 2:14 and 15 says they are experts in greed, an accursed brood, Peter says. Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:11, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that ought not to be taught, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. You remember what Paul writes as to what are the qualifications of those who serve in the church? He says, in fact, in 1 Peter 5, not greedy for money. 1 Timothy 3, not a lover of money. That should not be what motivates us to serve the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. It's an unbecoming characteristic for a servant of God. Greed. Paul writes in Acts 20, verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. But that's what these guys do. They look around and you have a lot, I want some of it. I'm going to figure out a way to take it. Yeah, I'm going to do this. That's where one of the false teachers today lives. If I named his name, you would know his name. This house has an airport right next door to it. This man has claimed that he's a billionaire, this false teacher. Now think about that. Two sources of income, donations and false teaching that he's writing and putting into books and videos and everything else. So what do they want? They want fame and prestige. They want money. And everything they do is motivated by their goal to separate people from their money. I want to pass the offering plate and I want it to come back to me full. Well, they're motivated by greed. That's shameful too, isn't it? Let's go on. The scripture says here they exploit people by using made-up stories. What is their motivation? Exploitation. I want to take advantage of you, and I want something from you. What is the tool? Made-up stories. Okay, do they sit down with their Bibles and say, okay, what is God trying to say to us in this passage? They do not say that. Instead, they sit down and they go, how can I make more money? How can I make people more responsive to me so they'll send me more? And you can better believe they've had thoughts like that in their head and meetings like that with their staffs. Made up stories. Whatever they need to cement and advance their following, they just make up stories. By the way, stories here is the word we get the term plastic from. So whatever kind of story they need to make, that's what they do. And they fit it and they make it and aim it in whatever form they need it in. They determine what to say and how to say it so that they can reap the most. And, you know, most false teachers have learned to tell stories in ways that'll just melt your heartstrings. I mean, they'll just tug at them, and they're good at it. And these stories, probably two forms. What they give you from the scriptures is not true, so it's just a made-up story. You know, it's not really in the text. This is not what Peter or Paul or John said, but they've changed it to make it the story they want. It's a verse or a series of verses that help them communicate their false teaching and get something from their people. But I think it's even more practical than that because you listen to a lot of them. Literally, stories make up the bulk of their teaching. And, you know, I can take you to false teachers that will do 20 or 30 minute stories in the middle of their sermons. And they're amazing stories. It's usually stories about themselves, about what they have done. Stories, and I'm thinking of one where this false teacher said, God told me to do this, and I didn't want to do that. But eventually I surrendered to the will of God, and I did that, and out of that came an incredible blessing. And when that story is told, people are just really happy and really applauding. Often their stories are very emotional. I mean, when they're done preaching, it's not your heart just, oh, God. It's, wow, what a story. And I feel sorry and happy and sad and the whole bit. It's different. And I have examples I could give, but I really loathe to do that. Because I want you to understand the characteristics of what they do and have you look for it and watch for it. And I just don't want you to leave here mad because I mentioned your favorite false teacher. Just don't want that to happen. One writer observed that a certain false teacher doesn't teach the scriptures. Rather, they teach feelings, event, and stories. Another false teacher waves his Bible at the beginning of every broadcast, and then the crawl across the bottom of the TV flashes scripture addresses, but he never really tells you what the scripture says or what it means. And they look like they're teaching the Bible, but they're not really teaching it at all. Usually the stories they use start with themselves, end with themselves, and don't talk about Jesus very much. They tend to speak of what God wants to give you in this present physical world, health, wealth, healing, etc., rather than what God has done for you in the spiritual world and how much you need that. These false teachers skillfully use their fabricated plastic arguments as a counterfeit coinage to get you to the point where it'll be beneficial for them. It's so sad. But they're exploiting people. They are. One web writer, you can just, he's almost exploding with frustration. These hucksters commercialize Christianity and exploit the deceived masses. Do we not see this deadly virus of greed and deception on so-called Christian television spreading out of control? Like an out-of-control forest fire, destroying everything and everyone in its path. The amazing thing is that people will support these false teachers, and they do, by the tens and hundreds and millions. The people supporting these charlatans are doing so because they think that if they give, they're going to get something back. Whatever happened to doing everything solely for the purpose of glorifying God? And Peter is sounding a trumpet call for the church to wake up. And I feel his anger and his frustration with what goes on. Twisted truth, outright lies, made up stories, trying to exploit people. Well, may God give us a heart, such a heart for truth, that we'll recognize error when we hear it. And when we hear it, we got to recognize it, and we have to throw it in the trash can. And I thank God over the years. When I was a teenager, I was so hungry for the Word, I had the radio on, and every morning there was a guy came on the radio, and he was preaching God's Word. Only he wasn't preaching God's Word. And the more I listened to him, the more I'm going, something's not right here. And God finally showed me, you shouldn't be listening to this guy. And I turned it off. And today, in many ways, he's revealed himself as a false teacher down through the years. Now look, I'm not saying that everyone who disagrees with my doctrinal statement, or anyone and everyone that disagrees with a Southern Baptist doctrinal statement, is a false teacher. That's just simply not true. There are honest disagreements. People with good hearts and love Jesus and saved and on their way to heaven, we can have disagreements, and we do. Those are legitimate things. And a true preacher can be recognized by his commitment to the Scripture. He goes to the Bible. He preaches the Bible. You can see by the moral purity of his life, by the motivation of his heart. And he's not after popularity, and he's not after financial things, but he wants God's glory to be seen in what he's doing. False teachers are not that. Not at all. John Stott, a great Christian pastor, wrote this: "We are not to be dazzled, as many people are, by the person, gifts, or office of teachers in the church. They may not come to us with great dignity, authority, or they may come to us with great dignity, authority, and scholarship. They may be bishops or archbishops, university professors, or even the Pope himself." Now, he's writing in a day before internet and radio and television and all that. He didn't have included that, I'm sure. But he says, "If they bring a gospel other than the gospel preached by the apostles and recorded in the New Testament, they are to be rejected. We judge them by the gospel. We do not judge the gospel by them." So Peter's given us a standard here by which we can recognize them. And we just have to be willing to, okay, measure them out. Are they meeting God's standard, or do they look more like a false teacher? Look especially for extravagance and immorality. And then listen to what they're saying and how they're using the Scripture and the text. It'll be very helpful to you. God, help us to be wise. We have allowed a whole generation of some of these guys to go on and on and on. Peter says destruction is ahead. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that you'll protect us from these false teachers and false voices and the lies and the way of life that they practice before us, because it says many will follow them. Well, if so-and-so can do this and he's a great Christian preacher, teacher, why can't I? And Father, that is going to send people to hell. We can't go that direction. You called us to right living, not shameful living, to living God's way and not our own way, to follow his truth and not our truth. So thank you much for giving us this warning, and it's really appropriate for our day and age. In a special way. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus, they need to come to him today. They could die this week. They could take their last breath, and then nothing but hell will be ahead for them, and judgment and pain and suffering, if Jesus is not their sacrifice. Father, we need to talk, and we need to have them understand and reach out to Jesus. So if they're in that place, I pray that they'll turn and come to the Lord Jesus. So thank you, and help us as Christians, Father, to get serious and to be serious about following our Master, that we not deny the Master who bought us. Thank you. Now may your blessing be on your people as we think about these things. Amen.